Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Bear with me when I repeat things because every day's mail shows that we're still picking up new listeners. And if they're new listeners, then of course they're hearing everything for the first time. Even though many of you have been with us now for quite a few years and you've heard it over and over, yet, like I said, bear with me in view of so many that are just becoming new listeners. And we just give the Lord the praise and the glory for the number of people that are letting us know how they've never had any kind of Bible study in their life, even though they've been in church all their life. They have never really studied their own Bible. And so this is the reason that we teach, is just simply to whet your appetite. There is no greater book on earth than this one. And as I shared with one of my classes here in Oklahoma this past week, always remember that when other groups claim to have truth, you can compare what they use with this book. No other book on earth but this one can prophesy things hundreds and hundreds of years in advance and have them be fulfilled to the last jot and tittle, like our Bible does. And one of the examples I gave the other night was, do you realize that King Cyrus, the Mede and Persian king that sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after the 70 years captivity, was named by an Israeli prophet 150 years before he was born? Now, no other book on earth can do that. And even as we see the whole Middle East scenario tonight, everything that we're seeing in the world today has been prophesied in this book like no other. So this is why we study, is to prepare hearts and minds for even tomorrow's newspaper. All right, we're going to wind up the book of Hebrews, hopefully today, and we were just sharing with the studio audience, we've now been 21 months coming through Hebrews, and nobody has complained. No one has ever said yet, well, when are you going to finish Hebrews? So we trust that we haven't overdone it. But these four programs that we do today should take us through to the end of Hebrews and prepare us then. Probably, as far as I know now, we'll go right on with these other little epistles that still remain. So if you out in television will join the studio audience now in Hebrews chapter 12, and where we left off in our last program, which was verse 18. And again, for just a little reminder, the whole book of Hebrews is directed to Jews who were battling the spiritual warfare of coming out of Judaism with all of its law and its demands and works religion and step into Paul's gospel of grace. Now, of course, Paul doesn't reveal himself because the Jews hated him so, and he wasn't about to call his card. But nevertheless, we're convinced that Paul is the writer of this epistle. He has several Pauline statements, as well as what Peter says in his little epistle, that remember what the Apostle Paul has written unto you. And we know that Peter is addressing Jews, so that sort of puts the frosting on the cake, that Paul is writing to Jewish people who are fighting this battle of overcoming the draw back into Judaism. Consequently, all the way up through Hebrews, and I've been pointing it out whenever it comes along, that yes, the past was good, but this is better. The past was good, but this is so much better. All right, now we're going to do the same thing again. He's going to make a reference to Mount Sinai. All right, verse 18. For he says, for you are not come to the mount. That is Mount Sinai, back there when God was on the mount with thunder and fire and all that. You are not come to the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken of. In other words, the law, as I've said over and over, even in the gospel accounts, the law was what? Severe. The law had no room for argument. If someone was taken in adultery, what did the law demand? Instant death. No trial by jury and 15 years of appeals. The law was severe. And here too, see, when God came down on Mount Sinai, it wasn't with love and mercy and grace, it was with power and might. And it scared the Israelites to death. And then the warning was, don't even touch the mountain, lest you die. Don't let an animal touch it. If he does, you're to put him to death. And so this is what we have to understand. Now, it's interesting, as I've said before, back in Romans and other areas where Paul writes, that he divides these things into groups of seven. Now, there are seven visible things concerning Mount Sinai, and I'm sure that Paul didn't sit down before he started, and I think he probably dictated most of his letters. And I don't think Paul sat down and racked his brain and said, now, how can I put up 7 points? Now, you know, a lot of preachers make a big deal over a 3-point sermon, and that's all well and good. But they'll spend hours, you know, putting together a 3-point sermon. I don't think Paul did that. Paul didn't have to sit back and say, well, now, how can I put all this in groups of seven? I don't think it even entered his mind. But the Scripture says that he, like all other writers of Scripture, were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here again, this is what I'm always referring to as the intricacy of Scripture. There is, again, no other book, no man-made book can do it like the Holy Spirit has done with this one. And here we have seven visible things concerning Mount Sinai. Look at them. You are not come to the mountain. Now, everybody knows what a mountain looks like, and Sinai in particular, see? And that it could not be touched, and it burned with what? Fire. Now, I think you're all aware that when God came down, the flame was up on the top of the mountain, see? All right, so there's two. The mountain, the fire, blackness, and now, you know, some explorers feel that they have found the evidence of this on top of a mountain there in Arabia, where it had a burnt rock that was black. All right, and then darkness. My, you know, God could just bring darkness upon the world. And tempest, the thunder and the lightning and all that was taking place. Verse 19, the sound of a trumpet. All of these things were outwardly visible, and they could hear it, and it just made the children of Israel quake. And the voice of words. God spoke. See? The voice of words. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken anymore. It was scaring them to death. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. God was absolute. He was holy. He was righteous. And Israel feared and quaked in His presence. Even Moses, great man that he was, he just feared being in the presence of this Almighty God. Alright? And then so much in verse 20, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Now what is that? That's severe. That's driving the fear of God into these people. That you're not just fooling around with some pagan idol here. You are dealing with the Almighty Living God, the God of power and might and holiness. See? The world today has lost a lot of that, which of course is as it should be. We're not dealing with a God of wrath and anger today. We're dealing with a God of grace. But nevertheless, this is what Israel came up against when they came around Mount Sinai and waiting for the law to be given. All right, now then, verse 21. So terrible or frightening was the sight that Moses said, even Moses, let alone the poor everyday Israelite, even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Why? Because of who God was. The Almighty. See? All right, now then, we'll come to seven better things. Now this is where we are. And here again, it's in a group of seven. Isn't it amazing how that Scripture does that over and over and over? Now verse 22. What's the first word? But. Now I think I'm known from coast to coast. The flip side. Yeah. The flip side. Whereas Israel was dealing with this frightening experience with God, the flip side, which brings us to where we are, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which we feel is the body of Christ, fellow believers, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. I'm going to read it on to the end of these seven. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better. See, there it is again. Better things than that of Abel. All right, now let's go back and count. Come back up to verse 22. The first tangible thing that we come to that are completely opposite from the visible manifestations at Mount Sinai, we step now into the spiritual realm, because after all, everything for us in the new age of grace is a spiritual connection, not earthly, not material, not physical. All right, and so we have come to the city of the living God. The city, that's the first one. And to an innumerable company of what? Angels. We're actually going into the angelic realm. All right? To the general assembly of the firstborn. And that's, of course, you and I as believers. We are the firstborn because of our relationship with Christ, who are written in heaven, and to God the what? Judge of all. And then to the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. Verse 24, the sixth one I think now is the mediator of the new covenant. And then the seventh, the blood of sprinkling. Now I'm just pointing that out, not that you have to remember the seven and seven, but just to show you how intricately the Holy Spirit puts Scripture together. It's not haphazard. It is beautiful in its construction. All right, let's go back up and pick the verses apart now. If you'll come with me to verse 22. As believers, as grace age believers now, members of the body of Christ, we have been made accessible to the city of the living God. Now, I'm going to have to bring you back in order to clarify it from one of Paul's other epistles, and that would be back to Colossians. Come back with me to Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and let's just drop in at verse 12 and 13. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. Now here is our heavenly connection. Everything under the old covenant, everything pertaining to God and Israel was earthly. They were an earthly people, earthly promises, an earthly temple, an earthly priesthood. Everything concerning God and Israel was earthly. For us, everything is heavenly. We're connected to the head who is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our rewards are piling up in heaven. And we're just strangers in this earth. We're not citizens of this planet at all. All right, so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we're to be giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet, or has prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what's an inheritance? It's something you gain by being an heir. Now hold your hand here. Here we go. Can't help this. I didn't intend to do this, but we got to tie all this together. Come back with me to Romans. Come back. Romans chapter 8. Because I want people to see that we're not just digging something and making something of it without showing that it's tied all the way through Scripture. Now, for us, of course, the main part of Scripture are Paul's epistles. Paul alone deals with this age of grace. All the rest of Scripture deals with the earthly people, Israel. But here, this apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace, or as one author put it, I think in the title of his book, the apostle of the soul set free. Hey, I like that. That's what he's done. It's through Paul's writings that we've been set free. Somebody told me in one of our seminars up in Minnesota, and he was telling me how he'd come out of this religious background of do this and do that. And he said, now I'm free. And I suppose I look kind of quizzical. And he said, Les, have you ever carried a bag of potatoes on your back? Well, at least something close to it. I carry feed every day. He said, what does it feel like when you drop it? Well, there's the example. He said, that's what it's like. You've been toting around a bag of potatoes or something, and then all of a sudden drop it? That's what it's like. You come out of all that legalism and all that demand, and you're set free. Well, yeah, that's what the apostle was. He was the apostle of the soul set free. He's the apostle of grace. Don't you love that? You know, I just told a lady this morning who came out of one of these backgrounds, and I said, you know, you folks are so much more exuberant than a lot of the people that I have generally grown up with because you have experienced that being set free. And many of you here know what I'm talking about. All right, but now here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, honey. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, that's capitalized at least in my Bible, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now then, that same Spirit, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit. Now that's a communal relationship. The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we hope to be? No, what? Are. See the difference? How many of the religions of the world tell their people, well, you can't really know. The best you can do is hope. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible says the Holy Spirit communes with me and convinces me, confirms with me that I am. You are. Not hope to be, see? All right? That we are the children of God. Now here it comes. This is why I came back here. And if you're children, then you're a what? You're an heir. See? You're an heir. A joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. All right, now that's our relationship as believers in this new age of grace. We're not under the law. We're not under bondage. We're not under the heavy burden of works, works, works. But we've been set free. And now we are under that joint heirship with Christ. All right, where were they? Back to Hebrews chapter 12. And so the heavenly Jerusalem, that's what we were looking at. The city of the heavenly Jerusalem, where we have been made citizens. We've been translated. I didn't finish it in Colossians, did I? No, I should have gone to the next verse. Sorry about that, but we should be thanking the Father. All right, let's go do it. I'm just... You know, I always tell people I don't have any pride. I don't have to feel embarrassed if I goof up a little bit, you know. Common people goof up all the time. All right, so back to Colossians 1 so I can finish it. So verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. That's what took me back to Romans 8. Now verse 13. The same God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has, as a believer now, it's a done deal, it's past tense, He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Now, goodness sakes, where's the Son? Well, He's in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's in heaven. And so we are connected to His kingdom in heaven. Not the earthly kingdom promised to Israel, but that heavenly connection that we have with Christ. All right, now let's come back to Hebrews chapter 12. And so we have not come to a physical Mount Sinai that can't be touched by man or beast, but we have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that brings us into consort with what? The innumerable, or on the margin in your Bible, probably says the myriads of angels. That's part of heaven. You know, in our retreat in Wisconsin a couple of weeks ago, my one morning in particular, I don't know why, whether it was the songs we sang or whatever, Liesl and Pat, you were with us, that Tuesday morning, I'll tell you what, it was a taste of heaven. The singing and the songs that were chosen. And I told the young lady that put it together afterwards, I said, you know, this has been as close a taste of heaven as I have ever experienced. It was just goosebump producing, see? All right, to just get a glimpse of the glory that's waiting for us. I wish I could get Christians excited. Why, everybody's in the doldrums. You know, I know the world is tough, and I know that the news is never good. But listen, like one person wrote a while back, the worse it gets, the closer we are to the Lord's coming. And so you and I can rejoice. The worse it gets, the closer we are to His coming. Because it has to get that bad. It has to get bad before the end comes. And so, here we are, introduced into the heavenlies with that innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. There again, I can come right back. We just got back from 2 weeks up there. And as I've said on this program before, every place we go, we meet people for the first time. Step into the front door, and it's as if we've known each other all our lives. Why? Because we're like-minded believers. See? You're not strangers. We're not strangers. And Paul is expressing that this is the difference. I hope you're catching it now. What a difference from the fear and the admonition of the roaring God on the top of Mount Sinai compared to our relationship as members of the body of Christ. And we enter into the heavenlies constantly in the realm of the Spirit without fear, without trepidation. And we're immediately in consort with like-minded believers. What a difference. See? All right, now let's move on. We got to keep moving if I'm going to finish Hebrews today. All right, so now we're introduced to that general assembly, the church or the body of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Now, you know, for the unbeliever, that would be a frightening word to have God one day judging their life. But not for us. Now let me take you back. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Drop down to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 9. Y'all got it? Wherefore, Paul says, we labor as believers now, not for salvation, because of it. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all, believers, we will all appear before the judgment seat. Now, in the Greek, I like it better. It's the Bema seat, the seat of the judges. And we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone, every believer, now there won't be any unbelievers at this judgment. This is strictly for the believers, the members of the body of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the consoling thing here is that never, when we come before the Lord Jesus as our judge, will be confronted with our sin. Never again will we have to meet Him with our sin. That's been forgiven. It's been placed under the blood. And as we mentioned a long time ago, and I got response from all over the country, I couldn't think of where the verse was, but I found out in a hurry. It's in Micah. And it was, our sins are what? They've been buried in the deepest sea, never to be brought back up to us again. But we will come before Him to be judged for our reward according to what we have done as a believer. Have you been wasting your time? Or have you been out there? And then, of course, hey, you don't think I have time. No. Well, let's do it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll race the clock on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here is just another view of that same event when we're going to come before the Lord Jesus, not as our judge concerning eternal doom or eternal life, that's settled, but we will come before Him to determine our reward. What have you done as a Christian to gain reward? All right, you remember now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, which of course is Christ and His finished work, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work as a believer shall be made manifest. For the day, this judgment day for the believer, the Bema Seat, shall declare it, because it shall be tested by fire," that is, the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus, "and those fiery eyes shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, which fire can't touch? Or will it be wood, hay, and stubble, which will go up in a puff of smoke?"
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.